These are some familiar words to you, I imagine. I take you to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Hallelujah. Wedding vows are perhaps the sweetest part of a wedding, except maybe when the bride walks down the aisle and you get a glimpse of the groom's sweet face. I always try to encourage couples whose weddings I officiate to use these traditional vows when they get married, in part because then whenever they go to a wedding in the future, they'll hear words that they themselves used and will renew their vows. But even more so, that when you get married and stand on those steps, you kind of have no idea what you're getting into. That's the married people. You don't know who your partner might become. You don't know, even more scary, who you might become. And you have no idea what suffering the future might hold for the two of you. The tradition, then, offers us this beautiful gift in these tried and true vows. Part of what makes them so brilliant and lasting is that they use a rhetorical device called merism. Merism is the figure of speech that names two extremes, not to say one or the other, but to say everything. I searched high and low for my headphones. That doesn't mean that I only looked above the cabinets or under the couch. It means I looked everywhere. And shucks, I still can't find them. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's a use of merism that says, I commit to you in every circumstance, no matter what the future brings, disaster, debt, diagnosis, or death, I will be with you. Well, our psalm today uses merism to encompass all that ought to praise God. It starts with hallelujah, praise the Lord, an invitation, an injunction to all of us to praise God. And then it breaks down into two sections, praise the Lord from the heavens and praise the Lord from the earth. Do you hear the merism? Praise the Lord everywhere. Praise the Lord anywhere, from the heavens and from the earth. There's also an echo of creation in this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in between, meant to praise God. Praise the Lord from the heavens, the psalmist instructs. Steal into the dark night and look up at the heavenly beings, sun and moon and stars, galaxies. Consider images from the Hubble telescope, spires of swirling gas towering billions of miles high as they become a cauldron of creation for stars and all their dazzling light and glory. Consider those beings who are like stars so beyond us, the heavenly host, God's messengers, and even the saints who have gone before us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, the psalmist then instructs, from the earth, from the shoreline where the air is hot and humid and the eye can see out to the edge of the earth as it curves away from our beholding, where mangroves shade and dune grass sways, where sand fleas burrow and dolphins bob. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth, from the mountaintops, where the air is dry and crisp and the eye can see mountains beyond mountains and down into hollers, where trees tower and azaleas bloom, where deer wander and bears roam. All of these things, the psalmist implies, all of these things are called to praise God as they fulfill their purpose on this earth. The tree as it bears fruit, the nebula as it bears stars, the bird as it bears its own flight on its wings. Praise the Lord when we get to fulfill our purpose, Today is a day of great rejoicing and praise because we are celebrating graduates in our midst and who are not here, who have fulfilled their purpose to this point, getting an education, learning about the creation of this world and all of biology and math and history and all sorts of subjects. Praise the Lord when life is a triumph, when life feels full of glory and delight. Praise the Lord in this moment. But the psalmist concludes an odd detail about halfway through the psalm. You may have caught it. The psalmist instructs even the very things that cause us terror to praise the Lord. The psalmist lists the monsters of the deep: fire, hail, snow, storm, mighty rushing winds. Even the natural forces that cause disaster, debt, diagnosis, and death, even they are called to praise the Lord by fulfilling their purpose. Why, O psalmist? Why include these things, these forces of destruction? How could they possibly be fulfilling God's command? In the beginning, we're told in Scripture, the earth was a formless void and the Spirit hovered over the chaos of the deep. And then God spoke light and earth and life, and so contained this destruction and chaos. We cannot live inside of the chaos. We can't live inside of a nebula as it births stars and light into the world. God must contain the chaos and give it a purpose. Praise God, the psalmist says, even the forces that cause us terror and pain. Dr. Ray Barfield is a very impressive guy. He got an MD and a PhD from Emory University before going to Duke University to practice pediatric oncology and starting a Center for Theology and Medicine and Culture, where I had him as a professor for a class on beauty and suffering and the cross. One day in class, he told us a story of his early days of practicing medicine. He had been caring for a man with cancer, and the care team had come almost to the end of the options. And so Dr. Barfield sat down with the man and proposed one last Hail Mary treatment. The patient, weakened in bed, was still a man of great, strong faith. And the man responded, "God gives and God takes away. If the treatment works, praise be to God." But Dr. Barfield, having seen the worst already in his medical practice so far, wanted to make sure the man understood the risks, and so he pressed him about it. And the man responded, "God gives and God takes away. If the treatment doesn't work, praise be to God." Dr. Barfield was stunned by this response and said, "But how can you say that?" And the man responded, "Doctor, you are committed to helping me heal, but God is committed to me no matter what. I want your treatment to work. I pray for it. But God gives and God takes away. So I will praise God no matter what." This man was not clinging to an avoidant triumphalism. He really did understand what he was facing, and he grieved it. But he had this stubborn commitment to God. Fire, hail, storm, frost, mighty rushing winds, come hell or high water, praise God. It makes me think of a song by the Christian band Casting Crowns called "Praise You in the Storm." And the lyrics go like this: "I was sure by now that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away. Stepped in and saved the day, but once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, 'I'm with you.' And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. and I'll praise you in this storm. I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You've never left my side. So though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Many of you, I know, are in the storm right now. Whether from disaster or debt or diagnosis or death, I know the storm rages. You were sure by now that God would have reached down and saved the day, but here you are, lost in lament. You were sure by now that your life would finally be on track, that you'd have the job or the marriage or the kids or the grandkids that you thought you would have by now. But you're still working and you're still waiting. You were sure by now that God would have rescued you from your own internal struggles, your quiet depression, your anxiety that swirls, your angry explosions, your addictions. But you're still spinning inside of them. Today, indeed, in our church is a day of triumph, one of celebration where we say, "Praise the Lord." But to even our graduates today, I offer the gift of a faith that praises God regardless of the triumph or the devastation, a faith that trusts God's everlasting love no matter what. The storm rages, and yet the psalmist commands the wind and the rain to praise God. The psalmist invites you and I to do the same, to praise God in the storm, not because God will always do what we ask, not because it will always work out the way we wanted, but because praising God is what our souls were made to do. It is in our beings that we are called to do this. And because God's goodness and deep commitment to us is everlasting, even if we don't see it, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't understand it. The psalm ends with a beautiful word of hope. God has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Other translations have those who are dear to his heart, or Israel's children, God's intimate friends. This psalm comes to us with a context, the story of the ancient people of Israel. When the world was devolving into disaster and debt and death, God chose to make promises to Abraham and his family. And then God stuck with him. Through Abraham's impatience, Isaac's spiritual blindness, Jacob's trickery, Joseph's arrogance, through the chaos of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, through the greedy take, take, take of kings, through exile and diaspora, through occupation and oppression, God stuck with these people. Because God made vows to have and to hold us, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. God made vows to love and cherish you, through thick and thin, through joy and sorrow, through triumph and tragedy, for eternity. We are called to praise this God in heaven and on earth. Praise this God because God is God. Praise God because God has suffered too. Praise God because God has been raised from the dead. And praise God because God is good, even in the storm. As the psalmist says, hallelujah and amen.